All right, let's open up to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Paul starts out, "Because of this, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, out of whom every family or fatherhood in heaven and upon the earth is being named, in order that he may give to you, according to the wealth of his glory, by power, to be strengthened into the inward or inner man through his Spirit, in order that through faith Christ might settle in your hearts, having been rooted and having been founded or grounded in love, in order that you might be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ surpassing knowledge, in order that you might be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now to the one being able to do beyond all things exceedingly above of which we ask or think, according to the power working in us, to him is the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, and into all the generations of the age of ages or forever. Amen." Chapter 3 is the last chapter of the first part of Ephesians. Chapters 1 through 3 is the doctrine of the new life. Chapters 4 through 6, the details of this new life given to us. In chapter 1, when Paul presented the inheritance, spiritual inheritance that is ours, in verses 15 to 23, he prayed. It's his first prayer in the book. Chapter 2, when he revealed that the mystery of Christ is that Jew and Gentile should become one, known as the church. And let me repeat again how important this is for our day, is that God has not called Gentiles to join the Jews, nor has he called the Gentiles and Jews to form a new Israel or Judaism. But rather, God has called the Gentile and Jew the same. They must receive Christ, and the people who receive Christ become part of the church. The church is different from Israel, different from Gentile paganism. And so this was a mystery. And as I told you before, it's a mystery today. It's amazing how many different doctrines can come out of Israel and Gentiles and not understand who the church is. We've got Messianic Jews who believe in Jesus Christ as Messiah, but they say that everybody must join Judaism, keep the law, keep the festivals. We've got the same doctrinal problems today as Paul had in his day. It's not different. And so, because of that difficulty in chapter 2, when we began chapter 3, Paul says, because of this, that is, because of this mystery of the Jew and Gentile becoming one, known as the church, because of this, and he began his prayer, but he didn't get started on his prayer. The Holy Spirit detoured him to give a defense of his ministry in verses 2 through 13. And he shared that he had been called by God to reveal this mystery, that it had been revealed to him, and it must be revealed to us as we read Paul's account of that mystery in Christ. But then when we get to verse 14, he repeats what he said in verse 1, because now he is going back to the original thought in verse 1, and now he's opening with prayer. Again, he says, because of this. The word because in Greek means has to do with a reason. Because of this, what I shared with you in chapter 2 about the mystery of Christ, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So verses 14 through 19 is the prayer of Paul. And verses 20 and 21 is the pronouncement of Paul as he pronounces the benediction to the people. But he says, I bow my knees to the Father. This is not a physical position. It's an attitude of his heart. It's showing his humility. I bow my knees to the Father. The word to or unto in the Greek text, a special preposition emphasizing the direction of the activity. His prayer is directly to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, out of whom every family or fatherhood in heaven and upon the earth is being named. The term for family or fatherhood is very interesting, is that Paul is mentioning the fact that he is the father of all living spirits. He's the creator of all things in heaven and earth. But at the same time, he uses a word that has to do with head of a family. And even though he is head of the human race, he created the human race, therefore he's the father of the human race, he's mentioning particular fatherhood of those creatures and created beings in heaven along with the saints and the saints upon the earth. He is our Father. And I cannot emphasize more to you or too much to you how the scriptures emphasize that God is in his order and in his economy and administration, it's family, which is why Satan attacks the family. When someone presents to me or maybe some other people about he is our Heavenly Father and he's the head of our family in Christ, and some people have experienced terrible experiences with their father. So fatherhood is not exactly the greatest thing to approach, which again is why Satan attacks the family. We know from Ephesians chapter 5 that Paul says that the marriage situation between husband and wife, that also is a mystery, but basically God designed the marriage to represent Christ and the church. That the husband represents the Lord and the wife represents the congregation, or the individual relationship with Christ. So that even when we're not together in our homes are churches in God's eyes. It's how the early church began, but we've lost that. If you've ever noticed that nowadays when you walk into a large church, you realize as soon as you walk in the door, something's missing. There's just something just not right. Here's 1,000 people sitting there, and what's wrong with this picture? And as I've mentioned to you in studies past, when the early church was formed, they would have home fellowship groups. There was no public worship service until around 313 AD. So from 63 to 64 AD, all the way to 313 AD, it was home church and Christians under persecution. And they would not let the groups get any larger than 10 to 15 people. Some accounts even tell us that it was the men who got together, with one person acting as the leader, head pastor of the other men, and they would go over the Bible scriptures, and then the men would go home and teach their families. And that's why in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul talked about the characteristics and qualities of the overseer or bishop in the church, he says, first, they must have the testimony of leading their own household well. Because every Christian family is a church. And from out of that, the Lord draws men to be leaders within the family of God, which are made up of small individual churches. But we, at times, if not most of the time, we lose that distinction when we try to play church. We have the programs, but we've still got families falling apart. We still have marriages being destroyed. We still have things going on in the family structure that is not healthy, that is not representative of the Lord. But we don't pay any attention to that because Christians go to church, and we go to church, and that's all there is to it. And persecution in the early church is what forced the church to go underground and even not meet in homes, the 10 to 15 people group. And that's when the men got together somehow in secret to go over whatever we're learning that week, and they would go home and teach their families because the Christians couldn't afford to have a large group of people meet. They'd be found out. And so Paul always mentions the fatherhood. The God the Father is the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, though they both be the same. And he's talking about every family, every fatherhood in heaven and upon the earth is being named from God the Father. There's a reason why he's called God the Father. And what he has created family to be is being corrupted spiritually, culturally. Kind of like to push the point because even in our culture, in our day, whoever's the pastor of the church, he's the guy that has to walk on eggshells and be squeaky clean. But if we were to take that same seriousness of responsibility and place it on each family and say, you know, you guys, you're a pastor too. What are you doing? What are you doing with the family this week? What are you doing with the family this weekend? If you say go to church, oh, you're going to meet with your family around the word? What are you going to do? It's not a one-person ministry. God has designed our families to represent Him, to represent Christ and the church. And if you want to have a large church, it's your decision how many kids you have. New membership. We call it here Pack a Pew, but you can call it Pack a Crib or whatever you want to call it. But we are responsible. So he bows the knee to the Father, out of whom every family in the heavens and upon the earth is being named. Everything is designed by him to follow and focus and represent fatherhood and family. It is an awesome responsibility. It's one that I find is impossible in your own strength. And I don't understand how we can be so relaxed about it when it's a responsibility. So with verse 16, from verses 16 through 19, is the petition of Paul. Remember, this prayer began in verse 14, his introduction, as he, in his attitude, in his heart, he bows his knees to the Father. But now he's showing the petition, the purpose and design of his prayer. First of all, that he, that is God, might give to you, according to the wealth of his glory. We'll stop there, because he doesn't give the first request. He gives us, first of all, a prepositional phrase that represents the basis for his asking that God give them something. That is based on, or according to, the wealth of his glory. Everything is based on how rich God's glory is. And his glory and his wealth of glory is greater than what we would ever know. It will never run out. And based on the wealth of God's glory, and glory, as we've shared with you in the past, doesn't represent credit, it represents the very substance and nature and person of God himself. And so, how long can God last with us? How much or how sufficient is his grace and his presence in my life? When Paul asked for prayer, it was based on the wealth of his substance, which Paul knew that there would be no end, perfectly sufficient for all things. But his first request is that by power they would be strengthened through his Spirit into the inner man, how it literally reads. So he's praying for them to be strengthened. Let's take that first. It comes from the word kratos, that means grip. There are several different words for power and strength that he's going to share with us here that he's praying for. When he says to be strengthened with power, kratos is that grip. In fact, self-control as a fruit of the Spirit is the word in with the word grip with it. If we were to say, at least we used to in the past, I don't know what the lingo is nowadays, you know, get a grip. Get control from the inside. Get a hold of yourself. Only the Bible presents the fact that Christ lives within. And he is the one who has a grip on us. And his grip is according to his power. So he's praying that we would be strengthened, that there would be the power of God from within would have a grip on us. But he describes the means by which this strength is given, through his Spirit. It is never human effort. God's power, strengthening us and controlling us and holding us from within, is always through his Spirit and the power that his Spirit possesses. But also notice the location. in or into the inner man. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, Paul began this section by saying that we have been blessed by God with every spiritual blessing in the spirit realm in Christ. So the blessings of God are spiritual, not physical. They are in the spirit realm, not the physical realm. And specifically in the spirit realm, they are in Christ, because there are many spiritual beings in the spirit realm. So Christ is in the spirit realm, and all of those in Christ are blessed with God's spiritual blessings, which are found and are ministered in the spirit and the spirit realm. So you get the point, it's spiritual. So all of these blessings of God in my life is poured out into my inner man. And that Paul is using a preposition here which shows direction into the inner man. Things that we've repeated in the past. We need to be strengthened, not humanly and physically, but we need to be strengthened spiritually. Look in the inner man. When you fellowship, look to be strengthened into the inner man, not the human. When the storms come and the difficulties come, we are to function and look into the inner man where Christ dwells, not the human resources and not the physical. Paul is being very specific about the location through which God's Spirit and His power gives us this strength, this grip. It's the inner man, the spirit of man, if you will. And many times I'm reminded of that text when the women went to the tomb, saw the stone rolled away from the tomb, and the angels were there and said, "Why are you looking for Jesus here? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? If you want to go to look for dead people, you go to the cemetery. But Jesus is raised. He's alive. He's not here." It's a reminder to us that we look for life in all the wrong places. I look to my physical strength. I look to my human resources until all of these elements fail. And then I tell God I give up. I'm not going to make it. Just drag me out and just drop me in the street. Let the street sweeper come by and sweep me up. I'm done. Can't do it. Sometimes it takes us hours, if not days and weeks, maybe even months, to come to that position. You see, the more I try, the more God is not going to help me. Because if I associate His sufficiency and ministry in my life to my effort, then I'm going to make more effort. So the more effort I make in the human, the less God helps. And when I give up, then God steps in. And His grace is sufficient. Remember, every circumstance has been created by God for Him, not for me. Everything designed in my life is for Christ. And the sooner I come to the conclusion that my current storm or my current situation has been designed by God for Him to take care of, then I will experience His peace. For some reason in our, I guess it's been created by our culture, that we have this philosophy driven into our heads that God has given us a situation as a challenge. Okay, you guys figure it out. Let's see how good a Christian you are. Make God proud of you. Mentality. And that's not what it is at all. It's not a challenge by God for us to perform. It's a situation for us to trust Christ in. Not only trust Him, but experience Him. Because we get to experience that grace that is sufficient to handle that situation. I'm reminded of the feeding of the 5,000. You remember in John's account in John chapter 6, he comes to Philip because here's all these people, and they said, it's getting on dinner time. You better send them into town because we don't have any food for these people. Jesus said, you feed them. But in John's gospel, it says that Jesus knew all the while what He was going to do. And in the mid-time, the disciples were scurrying around because God gave them the challenge, right? You feed them. And they had to be running around doing things because they come back to Him and they said, well, we figured out how much money it's going to take to feed all these people, and no money. We asked, do anybody have food they want to share? Well, all there is this little boy here. You can imagine that they brought the little boy with them, because if you got all those people out there and only one person has food, the poor little boy. Of course, if it happened here in America, he'd be bright enough to sell it and make some money, right? But they said, there's a little boy here that has a lunch, but how can that feed so many people? So basically what they were saying was, you gave us a situation, and we look to our human resources, and there's just no way. So then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Jesus took over. He knew all the while what He was going to do. Every circumstance is like a finger that comes out of the sky and say, what are you going to do? This is not yours, this is mine. What are you going to do? Well, it's personal though. He designs it for me. So it's personal. And we've had it so drilled into us that it is a challenge, and that Christianity is a performance, not a trust, a performance. That's not what it is at all. Every circumstance is designed by Him for me to trust Him and experience His sufficient grace. I'm along for the ride. And I'll mention this again, how important it is. It's not up to us as believers to seek the Lord to find out what He wants us to do in various situations. You'll experience the frustration of saying, I don't know what to do. What's He supposed to do? Tell you? Call you on the phone? I mean, how do you know what to do? He's not our information guy to say, go up here 2 blocks and turn left. Okay, Lord, off we go. Forget something? 2 blocks back there? It's the Lord. That's not faith. See, we are followers of Jesus Christ. Therefore, He doesn't tell us what He wants us to do. We follow what He is doing. He's not going to tell me what to do and say, go do it. What? How do I know what to follow? Follow Him. That's what faith is. And as I've shared with you before, my confession to the Lord always is that I'm a dumb sheep. I have no idea what you're doing. So please make it as plain and clear as possible. I'm a follower. And then to watch the Lord work. And many times, even in my own life, but many times people will respond and say, but the Lord isn't doing anything. There's your answer. If he's not doing anything, why do you have to do something? Secondly, verse 17. 1st part of verse 17. The second thing he prayed for is that Christ, and notice the literal translation, that Christ would settle down through faith in your hearts. Theologians and scholars have had problems with this word that we translated to settle down. Some have translated to live in your hearts, but he's talking to people to whom Christ already lives in their hearts, so nobody knows what to do with it. It's actually two Greek words, kata, down, and oikos, or oikeo, means to live in a house or dwell in a house. Well, it's the kata that tips it off for us to settle down. See, Christ is in my heart. One of the greatest needs, if not the greatest need that every believer has, is to settle down in the Lord. We're all over the place. Christ is in my heart. I want to establish and solidify Christ in my life. He's there. I want a settling in my heart of the Lord and the things of Christ. But notice the means by which it happens: through faith. Not performance, not action, but through faith. How does Christ get established and settle in my heart? By me trusting him. Everything is based on faith. Performance is not faith. So as the Lord brings the situations into my life, as I trust him that it's from him, and he already knows what he's going to do. I'm the one that's ignorant. I'm the one that's in the dark as far as what to do. So I come to him, and in attitude, I bow my knees to the Father and commit it into his hands and leave it there. And I become the follower. As I watch, as I seek for what the Lord is doing. Because what he wants me to do is what he's doing. He wants me to follow. See, we're all followers. But a lot of teachings today put us out front, you know. Like the Lord's, again, this performance thing. Like the Lord's standing there with his arms folded saying, okay, I gave you a challenge, I gave you a commission, what are you going to do? That might be an Americanized version of Christianity. But if you read the Bible, that's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. So Paul says, I'm praying for you that there would be an inner strength that's in the inner man through the power of God's Spirit. But secondly, that Christ would settle down through faith, notice location again, same formula, in your hearts, same place as the inner man. Heart is a word used in the Greek because they would always use the inner organs of the human body to express something that's not surface, something that's below the surface, something that's deep, something that's real, something that's genuine. For compassion, they use the word splanchnos. For intestines, a compassion that's down deep inside, not a human flitty thing. They use the heart to represent a person's, the center of a person's being, their spirit. So he's praying for Christ through our trusting him, for Christ to be settled in our hearts. Not just make a home there, but to settle there. I think you'd be quite shocked if I came over to your door and knocked on your door and you saw, oh, come on in, Brother Bill. And I had my suitcase with me. Hey, what's with the bag? So you think I'm just coming into your living room for a few minutes, right? Well, I need a place to stay for a few. A few what? Well, I thought I'd stay with you for a while, kind of settle in, you know? And some believers have that kind of relationship with the Lord where you keep the living room cleaned up because the Lord stops in every once in a while, but you don't dare let him go back into the back rooms, right? Maybe keep the restroom cleaned up, but, you know, the other rooms and the yard is, you know, don't go in the back, you know? But for Christ to settle in our hearts, he lives in our heart. He's not just not for the living room. See what I'm saying? And that living room represents Sunday or any day of the week that we take time out to spend with the Lord. Then the rest of the week we're running the household in another way. What a beautiful picture that he's presenting for us. He's using father and fatherhood that is the head of a household. He's talking about Christ settling down in our hearts because he dwells there. He is our heavenly Father. We are his children. And Paul is saying, I'm praying that your life would settle in with Christ, who's the head of your family. And that over time, God would heal us of the bad experiences of the past, for which Satan has tried to destroy. Encourage people before that if you've had a rough childhood and mother and father and brother and sister does not have a good connotation for you, is realize that Satan did all of that just to ruin so that you can't function with the Lord and with the body of Christ and with your own family. So we can all look in the past and say, well, I'm messed up today because of past. And as I've said before, you know, I could say that my father picked me up and threw me to the ground and broke my arm. Yeah, that was about 50 years ago. But what happened? Can it be fixed? Oh, it can be fixed. I just as soon walk around like this so I can tell everybody that my dad broke my arm. I'm the way I am today because my dad broke my arm. But I could go to a doctor and get it fixed. You see, our problems are not the problem. It's what we do about them. We used to live in Lake Marie. And here are the kids up there with, you know, rich parents driving Mercedes up and down the street. And they have everything there. And you think they're not as messed up as the poor kids. But the problem is that they're so messed up, they don't even realize they're messed up. They have no need. But the people who are in poverty and the people who are in affliction, we feel sorry for ourselves, but realize that God has given us an opportunity to see our need for Christ. And it came out of a messed up situation. If my home life was perfect, I might not realize my need for Christ. But God showed me out of his faithfulness. Now I can move forward. Now I can be healed. Now I can say, in the past, Satan tried to mess all that up for me so that I could not function in the body of Christ and I could not function in my family. So there's a healing process that goes on. And God has an order that he wants me to function in to represent him and to have a healthy relationship with him. It's not to form a church and get membership, even though we will today for out-of-towners. We have a special going to 2-for-1. That's right. 2-for-1. It's not about forming a church and trying to get as many people as possible to make the programs a success. You know, what's wrong with this picture? Where are the families? Where are the kids? Oh, they're in another room. Fine if they're young enough, but, you know, if they're old enough to sit in with the adults, what? The church is, in all good intentions, the church is destroying the family. And a healthy walk with the Lord for its purposes and intentions. That's why it's good to keep it small. If the early church had 10 to 15, no more than that, this half of the room can be dismissed and was. Next week we'll continue in Paul's prayer. But just remember, the things of Christ are spiritual, and he's in my spirit, and everything is for my spirit. It isn't human. And the more I get attached to the physical realm and the culture and lifestyle around me, I keep asking the Lord to interject into my situations. Things aren't going well. What are you doing out there? We're trying to get him to go along with us to keep things straightened out. And our focus is in the wrong realm, the wrong sphere. It's spiritual. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul's walk with the Lord and for his relationship with you, that he can display for us and teach us a healthy relationship with Christ. Now that you have called us into the body of Christ, the family of the Lord, we do have a Father who is over us, our Heavenly Father. And we pray that you would minister to us and teach us of our individual responsibility to come to you to be faithful and consistent under the hearing of your word so that we might be healed and repaired and we might function according to your will in your order. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.